We're going to be picking up where we left off there in the first chapter of the book of 1 John. I think what I want to do is I want to go back, because there are only three other verses that I want to go back over again. So I'm going to read those just to kind of bring us up to speed here and what we're going to be talking about today. But the Apostle John starts off by saying, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, our hands have handled, concerning the word of life, the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ." And so the verse of Scripture that we want to look at today that we're going to get into a little bit more in depth is verse 4 that says, "And these things we write to you that your joy may be full." Important verse of Scripture. Brother Nathan, would you ask a blessing upon the Word, please? Amen. So, because Jesus paid the price for our sins, again, the way is open for God to forgive us and to take us into His family. And again, like I've said before, Christians are to be the happiest people on the face of the earth. And when we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, another thing happens. He also makes us to become partakers of His divine nature. In other words, who He is. In His character, and everything about Him, we can experience those things in our own lives because of the Spirit that dwells within us. 2 Peter 1, 3-4 says that very thing. "As His divine nature has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which we have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." Let me ask you a question here this morning. Anybody here have problems with lust in their hearts? Yeah, if we're all honest, we ought to all be raising our hands. Now, lust doesn't only include sexual sin. You can lust after a lot of different things. And so the Lord wants us to be able to escape those things and to become a partaker of the divine nature. In other words, to be like Jesus. That's the high calling of God, to be like Jesus. Now, how exactly is it possible for us to be partakers of this divine nature? Again, really, it's really what He did for you, not what you can do so much. Is, you know, He took your sins upon Himself. And he takes His righteousness and literally He puts it on you the very moment that you ask for forgiveness and ask Him to come into your heart and life. And the Bible tells us very clearly that all who come to Him, He will in no wise cast out. So if you're here thinking, "Well, God would never accept me, I'm just too much of a sinner," you can forget that right now, because you're the very reason that He went to that cross. Now, the word partakers in Peter's epistle is from the same Greek root word that is translated fellowship in 1 John 1 and 3. And so the greatest miracle of all, Jesus took on Himself the nature of man, that by faith we may receive the very nature of God, and by that have fellowship with Him. I read a little story that was kind of interesting. It was a famous British writer was leaving Liverpool by ship, and he noticed that the other passengers were waving at friends on the dock. So he rushed down to the dock, and he stopped a little boy, and he said, "Would you wave at me if I paid you?" And then the little lad said, "Well, yeah, I would." And the writer rushed back aboard and leaned over the rail, and you know, he's just glad that somebody was waving at him. And sure enough, there was a little boy waving back at him. Now, that seems like a foolish story. I really think it kind of was. But, you know, The point is that it illustrates something. It illustrates to us and reminds us that man hates loneliness. We hate loneliness. All of us want to be wanted. And the life of Jesus helps solve that basic problem of loneliness. Because Christians have a genuine fellowship with God, and they can have a genuine fellowship with one another. In Matthew chapter 28, Jesus gives us this promise. In Matthew 28, verse 20, he says, "Teaching them to observe all the things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Amen. Now, we're told in Scriptures, where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in their midst. But listen, even if you're alone, and if you're a believer, you have the Spirit of Christ that dwells within you, and he has said, "I will never leave you, and neither will I forsake you." And so oftentimes people forget that we can come to the Father and we can ask of him things, but a lot of times we ask amiss, or the fact that we don't ask the right way. We're to ask the Father in his name, you see? And you can one of the things I did the other day, I remember I was saying, "Father," I said, I'm asking in the name of your Son Jesus right now, would you do this for me?" And man, it happened. It was like, okay. I think a lot of times we're just not serious about asking in prayer. We got to ask in faith, believing that you're going to receive those things. But so often when God does answer, we're so surprised. It kind of shows us the unbelief that we have, doesn't it? So in this letter, John shares this secret of fellowship so that we can have joy. So that we can have that joy inside of us. There's a lot of long-faced Christians that are walking around. You see that? A lot of people who don't have joy because they have allowed the world to rob them of their joy. Fellowship with God and experiencing his power and his presence is that answer to loneliness. Joy is the answer to the emptiness and the hollowness of life that can come against you. This world, the Bible says that Satan is the god of this world. That doesn't set well, does it? But it says it with a small g, of course, so that you know that it's not talking about he's God. But he's the one that's in control right now, temporarily. Because this world is the purchased possession of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the time is coming when he's going to take possession. But in the meantime, the enemy was created for a purpose. And we'll get into that in a little bit, because I want to share that towards the end. But he was created for a purpose, and that is to try each and every one of us as believers to see what our faith's made of. Now, we don't like to hear that either, do we? But I do believe that's true. Now, David, he knew the joy of the Lord. He experienced it himself, but there came a time in his life where he allowed the things of this world to rob him of his joy. And he said this in Psalm 16, verse 11. He said, "You will show me the path of life, and in your presence is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore." Folks, I used to think that this applied to our heavenly promise, but I believe the more I looked at it, it's true not only as we get to heaven, but I believe it's true now. Here upon the earth, we can experience these things. Notice it says, "You will show me the path of life." Do you think God's interested in showing us the path of life now? Yes. I believe he is. Look at John chapter 10, verse 10. It says, "The thief does not come except to steal, to kill, and to destroy." That's why a lot of Christians don't have a lot of joy sometimes. It's because they've allowed this. But he says, "I have come that they may have" what? "Life, and that they may have it more abundantly." Now, again, why is it more Christians aren't experiencing this life in abundance? Because it's one of those things that comes by faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Those who come to him must first believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. In other words, you know, people want to have something without seeking for it, you know. But the Bible tells us very clearly in other passages of Scripture that if we will seek Him with all of our hearts, He will be found by us. And that's really what it takes, folks. That's what it takes. Now, we all too often, too, allow sin, let's be honest, we allow sin to enter our lives, even as believers. Because we think, that's what's going to give me joy. Sin always offers joy, but it only brings sorrow. The Bible talks about sin as being the pleasures of sin. It's only temporary, as it says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 24 through 25. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. See, it doesn't say that, you know, when you sin, it's not fun. Sin's fun. But there's a reckoning day in which it causes and produces nothing but sorrow. But God's pleasure can last for eternity. And it just keeps renewing itself as you abide in it. Let me read that psalm again, Psalms 16:11. You will show me the path of life. Like I said, I believe it's not only in the life to come, but I believe it's now. Remember Jesus when he was talking to his disciples and they said, Lord, we've left everything to follow you. And he says, there's not anybody here who's followed me who will not receive not only in this life, but into the life to come. That's one of the reasons why I believe that's what this is talking about. You will show me the path of life and in your presence, the fullness of joy. How many of you believe right now? I mean, if you're really honest with me right now, believe that God wants to give you fullness of joy right here, right now. Okay? And it says, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. I think that is an indicator of where you find that joy. What's at his right hand? Jesus. That's where you're going to find that pleasure. That's where you're going to find that joy. And nothing else. Nothing else will satisfy. And if you have ever been touched by the power of His Holy Spirit, you know that there is absolutely nothing that can offer you that kind of joy. Amen. Nothing can compare with the power and the presence of His Holy Spirit in your life. Remember Jesus' words to His disciples in John 15, verse 10 through 11. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, listen, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. You want to have the fullness of joy? Abide in his word. That's where it's found. But again, you've got the influence of the world that's constantly trying to rob people of that joy. Communist Karl Marx once wrote, the first requisite for people's happiness is abolition of religion. But what John writes here, in effect, is faith in Jesus Christ gives you joy that can never be duplicated by the ways of this world. And John says, I've experienced this joy myself, and so because I've experienced this, I now want to share it with you. And so he goes on to say in verse 5 through 7, this is the message which you have heard from him and declare to you that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. And if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Okay, now, guys probably need to, we're going to have to put some seat belts on these, because sometimes we're going to get going here where, you know, some people might want to run out screaming or something like that. We want to keep you in your seat. But this is one of the things where you need to fasten your seat belt, because this might stir you a little bit. But that's a good thing. When we were saved, God called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. Amen. That's what the Scripture says. 1 Peter 2, verse 9 through 12 says, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but now are a people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Beloved, I beg you, as sojourners or strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable amongst the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation." Not only does it benefit you and grant you the joy that you're really seeking deep inside, but it also benefits those who are watching your life as well. Because we are called to be children of light. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 4 and 5 says, And you are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. It's so important for us to understand that God is light. When he came into this world, that light was the life of men. I think when you say light, you might as well just say life. I thought it was kind of interesting. We were talking about this in Bible study the other night, that they've come up with an actual photo of when life begins, when the male seed fertilizes the female egg, that there's a burst of light. And I thought, wow, that's a beautiful picture of the born-again experience. Remember David said about the Word, he said, "Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." The Bible says we are born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible seed, the Word of God. When that Word penetrates our hearts and that light, remember Jesus, the Bible says Jesus is going to give you light. Something's birthed within you. Light takes place within you. You are to be a child of light, not of the darkness, not of this world. And one of the things that illustrates the fact that you have become a child of light, maybe you're not perfect, maybe you've still got little things that you're dealing with, but something I can tell you this is that you cannot continue in those things and be comfortable. But those who do wrong hate light. They don't want to be around it. I've been around Christians who fell into things like adultery and things like that. One of the things that they didn't like coming to church anymore. They didn't like being around other Christians because they felt convicted. And it tells us in John chapter 3, verse 19 through 21, this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. And everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. I can't tell you how many times I've invited people to come to church. Oh yeah, I'll be there. And they never come. What do you suppose that is? This very reason. They don't want to come, lest their deeds be exposed. Not that I'm going to expose it, but the Word of God exposes it to their hearts and shows them where they're wrong and where they need to get themselves cleaned up. That's what the Word of God does. It exposes darkness. When light shines upon us, it reveals our true nature. As it says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8 through 14, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is all goodness and righteousness and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord." As believers, let me ask you this. How many of you are finding out what's acceptable to the Lord? How do you know what's acceptable to the Lord? Right here. "And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness." What are the unfruitful works of darkness? That's the ways of the world. "But rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. For whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore, he says, awake you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. I remember when I first got saved, I was working, pulling a planer chain, and there was a couple of people on the chain that didn't like the fact that I was a believer, because I witnessed to them once in a while, you know, and they felt very uncomfortable. And my boss kind of took me aside, and, you know, to him, kind of, yeah, cool, you know, stuff, you know. And I said, I'm not doing anything wrong, you know. And he said, well, I realize that some guys go out to the bar and stuff like that, and they just feel uncomfortable around you when you're talking about things like, Jim knows what I'm talking about. He used to work with me. And so I didn't let it stop me, but, you know, that's one of the things that you just have to determine in your mind, that if you're going to be light, you got to shine, right? So, in other words, Jesus gives you of His Spirit to be able to do the things that you need to do. Like I said, even in the natural physical world, light produces life and growth, and it produces beauty. But sin is likened unto darkness, and darkness and light just simply cannot exist in the same place. We are to walk in the light, and as we walk in the light, you know what has to happen? Darkness has got to go. Right. And we're told, if you live by the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. That Spirit is light, okay? Now, if we hold on to sin, then the light goes. And because there's no middle ground, no vague gray areas when it comes to sin. So if you're a believer and you're fooling around with sin, you know what's going to happen? Things are going to start going south. You are just not going to prosper in the things that you think that you could, because the Holy Spirit won't let you. In Proverbs 28, verse 13 says, he who covers his sins will not prosper. But here's the wonderful thing. But whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. Now, how do Christians try to cover up their sins? By telling lies. First, we tell lies to others. In 1 John 1 and 6, again it says, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Now, we want our Christian friends to think that we are ultra-spiritual. And so we lie about our lives and try to make ourselves, you know, we try to have a more favorable impression upon other people, especially other believers. We want them to think that we're walking in the light, when in reality, we have been walking in darkness. Does that hit you between the eyes? If it doesn't, it should. It does me. I don't like to admit these things. But once, you know, once you begin to lie to others, it's not long where sooner or later you're going to start lying to yourself. And I think that's what 1 John 1 and 8 is really dealing with. He says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. You may be sitting here and say, well, I don't sin. You just lied to me. Because we all sin and fall short of the glory of God. So the problem now is just deceiving others and deceiving ourselves. But it's also, we get to that place where we're convinced that, you know, everything is fine in our relationship with the Lord. But what we end up doing is we end up lying to God. You can't lie to God. I think a classic example from Scripture is King David. First, David lusted after Bathsheba, and then he actually committed adultery with her. And instead of openly admitting what he had done, he tried to cover up his sin. He tried to deceive Bathsheba's husband and made him drunk, and to have him go lie with his own wife and blame the child that she became pregnant with upon him. And later on, he wouldn't do it, and so he had him killed. He lied to himself, and he tried to carry on his royal duties in the usual way. And again, it's easy to deceive others. It's easy to deceive yourself. But again, you cannot deceive God. God knows, and God can reveal it. So there's an interesting verse that Moses used to warn the men of Israel of God's purpose for them as they entered the promised land. I wanted to show it to you here in Numbers 32, verse 20 through 23. It says that Moses said to them, "If you do this thing, if you arm yourselves before the Lord for the war, and your armed men cross over the Jordan before the Lord until he has driven out the enemies from before you, and the land is subdued before the Lord, then afterward you may return and be blameless before the Lord and before Israel, and this land shall be your possession before the Lord." Now this is the verse I want you to hear, because it says, "But if you do not do so, then take note, you have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out." David's sin found him out. And when David's, you might call him his court chaplain, the prophet Nathan, confronted him with a similar hypothetical situation, David condemned the man in the situation that he was talking about, but he himself felt no condemnation at all for doing the very same thing that he condemned this other man for, who was make-believe. But the point is, once we begin to lie to others, it won't be long before we begin to lie to ourselves. In verse 8 through 10, it says, "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. And if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us." Again, as the spiritual decline becomes even worse, the next step, like I said, is to lie to God. We've made ourselves liars, and now we make God a liar. Especially when we claim we've not sinned, we've not done anything wrong. Again, we deny God's word because he says all have sinned. But people will maintain, "I've not done anything wrong." They think that they're the exception to the rule. We may apply God's word to others, but again, usually what happens, we do not apply it to ourselves. We sit through church services and Bible studies, and a lot of times we're not even touched by the Bible teachings. There's no convictions at all. Believers who have reached this kind of low are usually very critical of other Christians, but they strongly resist the application of the word of God in their own lives. So at this point, we must discuss an extremely important factor in our experience with God. And that factor is this: honesty. That's what God's looking for, some honesty. We must be honest with ourselves, honest with others, and we must be honest with God. If we are not, again, we are insincere and we're not living a genuine Christian life. And we'll begin to lose out on a lot of different things that we should be experiencing. One of the things we lose out on is the fact we don't have that fellowship of the Word. Soon you find if you don't have that Word in your life, you no longer have the truth in your life. And then you start to lie even more. Jesus himself said in John 17 and 17, "Sanctify them by your truth. Your Word is truth." And again, if you're walking in a lie, you don't want to hear the truth. One of the first symptoms of walking in darkness is that loss of blessing from the Bible. You can't read the word profitably while you're walking in the dark. But the dishonest person loses something else. They lose out with fellowship with God. And as a result, prayer becomes an empty practice to them. Worship becomes a dull routine. And they begin to be critical of other Christians and everybody else. And they soon, it's not long before they start staying away from church. I believe 2 Corinthians 6:14 answers what we need to be aware of and why it's so important to recognize this. It says, "What communion has light with darkness?" Anybody have an answer to that? None. None. They're totally different. A backslidden husband, for example, who's walking in spiritual darkness and who's out of fellowship with God, can never enjoy full fellowship with his Christian wife who's walking in the light. Now, it's true the couple can have a companionship, but true spiritual fellowship is impossible. And it's this inability to share spiritual experiences that causes so many personal problems in families. I found the illustration too that where there's a group of church members that were discussing their new pastor. Fellow said, for some reason, I really don't feel at ease with him. I believe he's a good man, all right, but something seems to stand between us. Another member replied, yes, I think I know what you mean. I used to have that same problem with him, but now I don't have any problem with him anymore. The pastor and I have a great fellowship. What did he do to make things better? He didn't do anything, said the friend. I did the changing. You did the changing. He goes, yes, I decided to be open and honest about things, the way our pastor is. You see, there isn't one stain of hypocrisy in his life, and there wasn't so much pretending. There was so much pretending in my life that we just didn't make it together. He and I both knew I was a phony. Since I've started to live an honest Christian life, everything is better. Now, I read that hoping that you would not think that I'm saying I'm like that pastor, though I would like to be. But I did it to show you a point, though, okay? Honesty is the best policy. If you sin, you mess up, be honest about it. But here's the thing, you don't need to go around and tell everybody what you've done wrong. The one you need to be honest to is with God. Be honest with Him. And one of the problems with dishonesty, folks, is you got to keep a record of those things. And, you know, you live in pretense, and that's a full-time job. Abraham Lincoln used to say that if a man is going to be a liar, he better have a good memory. So when a person uses all his energy in pretending, they've nothing left over for living. You know? And the true self is smothered by the false self. And so the third loss is really the result of lying, and which leads to sin, and ultimately it leads to a loss of character. Sincerity and truthfulness all kind of go out the window. And it's not long before the role that you're playing will most likely be revealed, because you can be sure your sin will find you out. Now, the lies can easily become a very essence of your life if you're not careful. And if you're not careful, you can become known as a confirmed liar. Again, Proverbs 28:13 says, he who covers his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes him will have mercy. David tried to cover his sin, and it cost him almost everything. One thing it cost him was his health. There's a lot of Christians are going through health issues because there's sin in their life. But notice in Psalms 32, verse 1 through 5, this is David. And again, this is after he had sinned. It says, a psalm of David, a contemplation. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man in whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit is no deceit. When I kept silent, what's he talking about? Not being honest with God. When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer, Selah. What did he do? I acknowledged my sin to who? To you, to God. And my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Selah. See, my point is this, folks, is that, you know, the Bible tells us that we need to confess our faults one to another. But you know what? You really got to know a person and their character before you confess your sins to them. Are they going to go about spreading it to everybody, because not everybody in this world has a Christian character, and it can ruin your reputation. But we are to confess it to the Father. Confess your sins to Him. After all, He is the one that we've sinned against, isn't it? When it really boils down to it. David lost his joy also as a result of his sin with Bathsheba. Many of you are familiar with Psalms 51, in verse 1 through 17, it says, to the chief musician, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone to Bathsheba. He said, have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from my iniquities, and cleanse me from my sin, for I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is always before me. Here he's acknowledging, against you and you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be made whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. You got to get back to that place where you can have that steadfast spirit and God can renew it. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of my salvation and uphold me by your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. For you do not desire sacrifice, else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offerings. But the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. You see, when you come before God confessing your sin, you need your laughter to be turned to mourning. You need mourning. And confess your sins to him with a contrite spirit. God knows whether you're truly contrite or not. And he's able to restore you completely. Now, David, it cost him his family. It almost cost him his kingdom. I know this is hard to hear, folks, but if we really want to enjoy the life that is real, we must never, ever cover our sins and try to get away with something. So what do? We confess them to God, and again, we need to be honest with people and tell them, look, I've messed up, I've failed, I have not done everything that I should, but God has forgiven me. We don't have to go into detail because it's between you and God, but you know, you need to confess. I am a sinner saved by grace. And a lot of times you go to churches and the people say, oh, them sinners. Hey, we're all sinners. Amen. Saved by grace. And God wants to set you free this morning. He wants you to be out from beneath the bondage of the guilt and shame of the things that you've done in your lives. That's why Jesus came, to set us free, to set the captive free. You're captive to your thoughts and to your guilt and to your shame. And he wants to give you life and life more abundantly. He wants to take that load from you. Let's bow our heads.